Passage today comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And up until now, we have read the first chapter of Ephesians together, where Paul was outlining some, not all, but some of the roles in which the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit does for us in our lives. And I know that throughout our time in the book of Ephesians, we have been discussing and going through some, you know, fairly difficult conversation topics, some fairly difficult topics within the faith of Christianity, especially for us, you know, as a Presbyterian Reformed Christian church. But I know that even though it is not the easiest of things to digest and easiest things to wrap our heads around, I know and believe that the Holy Spirit who is in us now is helping us wrestle with these difficult topics. And I want to encourage you again that if you catch yourself really chewing on predestination, God's elect, Christ's limited atonement, that type of thing. If you catch yourself really chewing on the things of the Bible and the things that the Bible makes it very clear for us, especially in the things that Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, then I want to encourage you that you're doing it right, right? But my hope and prayer for all of us here at Crossway Fellowship, and not just for us, but for the entire body of Christ, is that we would not, again, as I said before, we would not conform the word of God to ourselves, but instead we would conform ourselves to the word of God. Which comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of our gracious Father. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Would you bow with me in prayer one more time as we dive into this meaty passage? Father, we come before you in worship, in submission, and we come to you in our complete brokenness. But we know that you did not leave us in our state of brokenness, but you came as a man just like you, just like us, to conquer death. Something that we could never do, but something that we hopelessly needed. And so, Lord, as we read through this passage in Ephesians, what you have been telling your people for so many years, I pray that I would not get in the way of your word, but I pray that it would be your word and your spirit which convicts the hearts of your people, starting with myself as I convey your message to Crossway Fellowship. So be with us today, Lord. Please be with my sinful little lips, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are a lot of short passages in the Bible, there are not a lot of short passages in the Bible in which the Bible very clearly outlines the nature of human sinfulness and then the greatness and goodness of God all in one very short passage. They're not a lot. Of course, the Bible in its entirety, cover to cover, does a very good job of talking about this, dealing with human sinfulness and dealing with God's grace. But right, and especially in the Old Testament narratives and the New Testament narratives. But in Ephesians chapter 2, this is just one of those chapters that kind of just lays it all out there very plainly and very clearly, that Paul does not leave any room for misinterpretation, although some people do interpret the Bible in different ways. Paul does not leave any room for, he makes it very clear, makes it very plain Jane, very simple for us, makes it very simple for you and me. And yet, despite how simple it is, despite how simple these first 10 verses of chapter 2 seem to be, there are a lot of difficulties. It can be amazingly difficult to, number one, understand what the heck Paul is saying, and number two, agree with, right? Even in these short 10 verses, you'll find many different interpretations, many different even denominations of Christianity in which they take these 10 verses and they create their own version of Christianity. Not to say that perhaps some groups are not saved, some groups are, although that may be true. But under the premise that we are all under Christ's body and we all have been sanctified and justified by Christ through faith, there are many different interpretations of this Bible, of this text. But again, my hope for us is to conform ourselves to God's word, not to have God's word conform to us. And so for our purposes, I want to challenge us to, again, take what the Bible says as true and not try to fit what the Bible says into our own worldview and to mold what we are reading so that it's easier for us to digest and understand. Okay, so that's just the encouragement and challenge that I want to throw at us today. But if you remember from our first chapter, if you have been with us over the past couple of weeks as we go through Ephesians, in the first chapter, Paul did not really deviate from his focus on God. Right? In the first chapter, he focused on God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and all the roles. Yes, he did mention the church. He did mention believers and how we interact and how we respond to what God does in our lives. But for the most part, the focal point of Paul's argument in Ephesians chapter 1 was only on God. Right? However, in the beginning of chapter 2 of the passage that we just read, he turns the spotlight very briefly towards man. He turns the spotlight towards you and I, and in doing so, he actually shines the light back towards God in an even brighter way. He uses this huge contrast between man's sinfulness and God's greatness in a juxtaposition, there's an SAT word for you, juxtaposition, and ultimately, the purpose is, again, to bring the focus, and more importantly, the glory back to God, our Father. But in his introduction of this chapter, in the first four words of this chapter, he says something very strong, something very bold. In the first four words of the chapter, he says this, "And you were dead." In verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Add this to the list of the spicy topics that Paul really hits in the book of Ephesians. So this is another spicy one, right? Because Paul here is describing the human condition that you and I have all been born into. And most people that you talk to, regardless of whether they believe in Jesus or whether they believe in another religion or not at all, most people you talk to will agree that at the very least, no one is perfect. Everyone has their own flaws, right? But the point of contention here is that the majority of people may not agree with what Paul is saying here in that the natural condition of mankind is to reject God. I believe that the majority of people that you will meet in your life and majority of people on earth, they will have a problem with man's natural condition, position of immediately and hopelessly rejecting God right from birth. That if some people in this world have the capability to believe in God and believe in Jesus, then that means that they had to have had some type of onus and some type of responsibility to come to this faith themselves. Right, that it had to have been some type of choice that they ultimately made. It could not have been 100% God. And that I believe is a big point of contention, even within Christianity and especially within people in general within the world. Right? But what does Paul label us? What does Paul label man at the end of the verse that I just read? He labels man and he labels us as sons of disobedience. As sons of disobedience. And of course, when Paul says that we used to be sons of disobedience, our first place that our mind should go to should be who our parents were that disobeyed. And of course, that is found in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve, after having received the commandments of God to not eat of the tree of the fruit, after having received the commandments, a very singular commandment from God, they disobeyed, and as a result of their disobedience, for the rest of mankind up until today, and for as long as you and I shall live, we are sons and daughters of disobedience. That all of their direct offspring and their offspring's offspring, all the way down to you and me, we were born into disobedience. We were cursed at birth to be children of disobedience. And so that is why Paul is using rather strong language here, because he's not pulling any punches, and he's not really buffering the blow, right? And it's not that we are neutral with God, right? It's not that we were born 50-50 with God, and as we do bad things, we get lower on his good list, and as we do good things, we get higher on his good list, right? It's not that we're born with a clean slate, and it's up to what we do to kind of put ourselves in a position with God. But no, Paul says that we were dead in our trespasses, that we were sons of disobedience right from the start. Do we even need much convincing that the tendencies of our hearts is to sin? Do we even need much convincing that what Paul is saying is true, that you and I, honestly, were following, in Paul's words, following the prince of the power of the air? In other words, we were following Satan. Do we even need much convincing of this? I have two beautiful nieces, and I have a really amazing, handsome little nephew. I don't always agree with them, but they are beautiful in their own way, right? My sister and my brother-in-law, I love them dearly. They did not do anything to teach them to lie, right? I love them dearly. And I know them very personally. It's not that they taught them one day, hey, I want you to know the art of lying so that when you do something wrong, you can cover your bases. No, of course they wouldn't teach them that. But what happens, right? They touch something they weren't supposed to touch. They break something they weren't supposed to do. And the first thing their parents ask them is like, well, who did this? And of course they say, it wasn't me. It was Josie. It was Lucas. It was Mari. Those are the names of my nieces and nephew, which I probably shouldn't have said, but it was them. And so right from the birth, we are able to see, and even, I mean, I don't want to call it, okay, I'm not going to. Even from birth, we see that the sinful nature of mankind, is ingrained in who we are. And it is a result of the fact that we were born of offspring of Adam and Eve, who are our parents. And because of that, we are children of disobedience. And I don't know about you, but for me, whether it's because of my work, whether it's because against random people who are mean to me in public, today even we were going to Costco and we got into a couple of fights at the parking lot already. Even with my friends, even with my family, in the midst of my stress or anxiety or my anger against those who I am called to love, I do not do or think righteous things about people that I am called to love. My family is not perfect by any means, but they love me. And yet all the same, I find myself struggling immensely to be patient with them. These are people who I'm called to love, people who God tells me basically should be number one in my life after God, of course. And yet at the same time, I find myself being so short-tempered with my grandmother who so selflessly and lovingly cooks for me, being so short-tempered with my mother who recently retired and just spending her time with the kids. And I find myself getting so frustrated at them and then in turn getting frustrated at myself. And where honestly to this point, I find myself just being a complete asshole to them. Right? And I share these things, I confess my sin to all of you, not for a pity party, not to, you know, shower myself with, you know, no, you're doing great, but if you are able to relate to me in the slightest, then you know that what Paul tells us is true. You know that what Paul is telling us is true, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that we were once dead. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he once loved us, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I was dead in my trespasses, but God. I treat my family poorly, but God. I am selfish, but God. I am angry. I am lustful. I am prideful. I am lazy. I am money obsessed, but God. The Bible could not have made it clearer that we were saved by God alone. By God alone, who was rich in mercy and who loved us. And so it is not as simple as we were neutral with God, and that because of good things that we have done and not because of the fewer bad things that we have done, that we were able to earn our way into heaven. No, but God, being rich in mercy with the love with which he loved us, has saved us from our own sins, has brought us back to life. Yesterday, a few of us went here to Crossway Fellowship to help out with a yard sale, and it was a great time. We made a whopping total of $72. On the way back from Crossway to Bergen, my car broke down. My battery died after only owning it for 9 months, which is very unfortunate. Thankfully, right, even though my car could not drive faster than 25 miles per hour and eventually it died, I had to call a tow truck. Thankfully, a little brother of mine, Stephen Hyunwoo Kim, was there, who drove separately. And because he drove separately, for whatever reason, he decided to follow us because we made a distress call to him, being like, hey, don't drive too fast. Please pick us up if our car breaks down, which it did. And so my car stopped in the turnpike. Steven stopped behind us, and the tow truck came. And because Stephen was there, he was able to take us home. The tow truck took my car to the shop, and Stephen took the four of us home. Of course, I am thankful that he was there, right? I'm not going to say that I wish he wasn't there, right? That he was willing to wait for us, he was willing to wait for the truck to come and pick us up, I am thankful. However, I want to make something very clear, that this is not a representation of what God does for us, okay? This is not an accurate representation of the love with which Christ has loved us. Why do I say this? I've already accepted the fact that he's going to hold this over my head for as long as we both shall live, right? But I will not accept the fact that he had even the chance of him saying that the thing I did for you yesterday is what God does for you, okay? So let's make that clear. Why do I say this? When it comes to the idea that Christ saving is and justifying his people, when it comes to this idea, in order to reconcile the fact that some people get saved and some people don't get saved, some people have come to the conclusion and hypothesis based on their understanding of the Bible that Christ's death and resurrection of the cross is kind of like an open invitation for everyone to have the choice to either accept or reject. It's an open invitation being like, hey, I have done the work that only I can do. I have done the death. I have done the resurrection. And so it is up to you, open invite, if you want to join or not. In the analogy of the car incident yesterday, it's as if Christ drove a big coach bus, right? And the highway were just cluttered with people whose car broke down. And as he's driving by every single person, he stops at every single person. He says, hey, do you want a ride? I can save you from your current situation, but obviously Jesus is doing the driving. Jesus is doing the saving from the situation. And so the people have the choice to get on or not. And that's kind of the way that many people like to reconcile the fact that some people get saved and some people don't. Yes, Christ did the work. Yes, Christ did the justifying. However, ultimately, there is some responsibility and onus on the Christian to make the choice themselves. It was my choice to get in Stephen's car, right? I guess it would have been really weird, but I didn't have to get in Stephen's car, right? I had the choice to reject Stephen. And so if I had rejected Stephen, then that would be my fault, right? And so that's kind of what people like to reconcile in their heads in terms of people getting saved and some people not getting saved. But Paul would say, no, that is not the case. Why? He says that you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you once walked. And so a more accurate analogy and representation of the highway thing that I just concocted after my unfortunate experience yesterday, a more accurate analogy would be if Jesus drove a coach bus and every single person on the highway were dead, and he picks up people on the highway who died, and he resuscitates them back to life, and after having resuscitated them, they get to live with Jesus for the rest of their lives. Now, we are talking about something that Stephen could not have done in a million years, right? We are talking about something that only Christ could have done. Christ is the one who takes the dead and brings them back to life. It is not a matter of saving someone and giving them the choice to get on board in the salvation truck. No, we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, but God, with the great love with which he has loved us, made us alive together with Christ. And so this is a very classic analogy that Reformed Christians like to use. Not exactly the highway analogy, but obviously the forefront of my mind is my car. And so Jesus justifying and Jesus saving his people was not merely an open invitation. And it was not, there was no responsibility that the body of Christ had on any part to accept it, because you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. That you and I were dead, zero chance of life. And so how could it be that we had nothing to do with our salvation? It genuinely felt like when I came to Christ, it genuinely feels like I made that choice on my own. How could it be? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I'll read that again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How could it be that I was dead in my transgressions, having no choice but to be saved by someone outside, external from me? For by grace you have been saved. And so given that we have been saved and are currently being saved, as we went over through Adult Sunday School last week, but given that we have been justified in the eyes of God, given that we are no longer children of disobedience, but now adopted sons and daughters of our Father, holy, living, and active God, we now have a new purpose. we have a new purpose. In verse 10, Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship." We are his, not just his work. We are not just his craft. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I shared with you a little bit into the struggles that I face with patience with my family. But as much, as wrong as it was for me to say that I had any part in my salvation, as wrong as it was for me to say that I had any choice, or of course, you know, in my perception, I had the choice, but as wrong as it is for me to say that I had any responsibility in my own salvation and justification, it would also be as wrong for me to say that I can continue in my poor treatment of my family now that I'm saved. It would be equally as wrong for me to say, now that I have been justified by faith, now that I have been saved and been adopted as a son in Jesus Christ, I can now live however I want. I can now treat my grandma as piss poor as I want because my sins have been paid for anyway. That would be equally as wrong. It would be wrong for me to continue in my sins with no strides in working against it. We should be very clear to establish that we are not saved by good works. We should be very clear to establish that we are not saved by our own merit. But we should also be just as clear. We should be also just as clear that if you have been justified by Jesus Christ, if you have been adopted by Christ to be sons and daughters of God, then you will do good works. Because just as Paul says, we have been created in Christ for good works. That you have not been saved by good works, but you will do them because you have been created for a purpose. Your new purpose now, after having been justified, after having been saved by Christ, is to do the good works. And now the question is, what counts as good works? What is the good works that I can do? Right? Is it just to be nice to people? Is it to give to the homeless? Is it to donate to charity? Is it to be hardworking? Is it to be selfless? Is it to, you know, you can fill in the blank. Yes, yes, and yes. Right? I think that those who have been justified by Christ, of course, should do these things, but you don't have to be justified to do those things, right? I'm sure we all know of non-Christians who do those things fairly well, perhaps even better than you and I. But for those who have been justified by Christ, they can do a little better than that, right? Because now it is not our own doing, but now it is Christ's purpose who is in us. And so anytime you add Christ into something that we cannot do by ourselves, it will be better than something that we can only do by ourselves. Right? Those who have been justified by Christ, you can do better than that. Would you not agree? You would not have to be a Christian to simply do the things that are easy for you. You would not have to be a Christian to do the things that are almost no-brainers for you. But Paul says that God will prepare these opportunities for us. God has handpicked opportunities for us to do good works, given that we are now in Christ. Of course, I am not with you guys every day. I do not see the lives that you guys live day to day. And perhaps for most of you, I don't want to. For all of you, I don't want to. Let's make that clear. So I can't speak on your behalf on what these opportunities will look like. I can't say for sure what God has prepared in your life. That's between you and God. But perhaps here is something for you to consider. That I know God wants me to work on my patience with my family. And so the solution then is not for me to seclude myself from my family. The solution then is not to run away, though there are many times where I want to. The solution is not for me to cut them off. And so by cutting them off or by moving to another state or country, of course my patience for my family will be better because I just don't have to deal with them anymore. I don't think that for me personally, that's not what God's calling me to do. Right? On the other hand, could it be that I find myself in more situations in which my patience with my family is tested? Could it be that God has placed me in more situations than I could count where my character, the way I treat my family, my patience, my love for them is being stretched, is being refined, is being tested, is being sanctified to the point where the Lord leads me to grow in patience and love for them? That I actually grow. Could it be that when I go through these things, that the Lord orchestrates them so that I can grow in them, given that I have been justified by Christ? And so I don't know what the equivalent is for you. But if there is an area in your life that the Lord has highlighted for you, if there is an area in your life that the Lord has said, hey, maybe we can work on this together, with regards to good works, it is possible that he will lead you to situations in which you will be tested. It is possible, and perhaps, dare I say, even likely, that the Lord will lead you into situations where it will be uncomfortable, it will be difficult, and you will fail. Make no mistake, you will not be perfect. But the Lord will provide these opportunities for you. Why? Because you have been created in Christ Jesus for these good works. You will be refined, you will be tested, you will be under fire, but you will be sanctified. And this is all out of God's love with which he has loved us. You who were once dead in your trespasses have now been made alive in Christ by the grace of God, in order that you may bring glory to God through your works. And again, I don't know what it is that you may be going through. I don't know what it is that makes it so hard to do that good thing, to love that difficult person, to exemplify that type of character in the workforce, in my school, in my classes, with my friends. I don't know what it is, but you know, and the Lord knows. And so now will we pray together as we invite God to speak to us, as we invite the Lord to sanctify us, as we invite the Lord to open our eyes to see what it is that are those opportunities that he has prepared for us to be more like him, to be challenged in our faith, to not stay stagnant, to not be complacent, to not especially be lukewarm, but to say, Lord, I was once dead, but you, God, but God, who has loved me, who has saved me, who has justified me, would you now help me do these good works that I could never have done by myself? Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Father, I will be the first to say that it is not easy to be like you. It is not easy to do the things that you want us to do, and yet it was not easy to die on the cross. It was not easy to lay down your life for people who spat in your face, for people who put a crown of thorns on your head. It was not easy to face the wrath of you. And that is a reality that we will never have to face. And so, Lord, would you help us? Would you reveal to us what it is that you have prepared in us in our lives? And in those moments where we find it so impossible, so difficult to be like you, to have character like you, to be like Jesus, in those moments, would you be all the more nearer? In those moments, Lord, would you be so close to us that we will say, you are working in us now? That we would be able to look back and say, that wasn't me. That was a good work that Christ had prepared for me. And I grew, and we will grow from these moments. And ultimately, we will glorify you.